Good morning. It's so wonderful to be here. It's been several years since we came back to visit, but I am very appreciative to have been invited to share with you today in a study of Titus. And it's so nice to renew acquaintances and see each other again after so many years, and it'll be nice to meet some new acquaintances and some new faces. So thank you again. Hopefully we can grow together today as sisters in the Lord. Before we begin in Titus chapter 2, I want to ask a question. To who are you entrusting your life? What is shaping who you are? We know that we are influenced every day because we're being bombarded by thoughts, information, culture, and those things could be shaping our lives. But are we choosing Jesus to be our vision of life in our place in the kingdom? If we don't choose Jesus as our way for this journey on this earth, headed toward eternity, then we're letting the world by default influence our thoughts and our actions. We were created by God to be influenced. Just think about Eve in the garden. And God wants us to choose Him and His Son to be our influence. Are we just a fan of Jesus? Do we just say, oh, He's so great. Look what He's done. You know, He's got some good teachings for our life. Or are we committed? Do we walk with Jesus every day, letting Him guide our every decision, our every word that comes out of our mouths, every thought, as His disciple? Don did a great job letting us know that discipleship was something that Paul was trying to live in his life, but also to convey to the church in Crete. Today, we're going to look at Titus 2 and focus mainly on it in a view of being a disciple. Many of Jesus' disciples, in John, it says, followed Him, but then left and walked with Him no more. I can only imagine the many reasons that they could not continue their relationship with Him. But in John 6:68, Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that You are the Holy One of God. On your worksheets, the very first thing that we have to write down is, do we know what disciple really means? It means apprenticeship. And that's a strong word. Apprenticeship isn't just something that comes casually. In the New Testament, a disciple is found 269 times. But did you know the word Christian is only found 3 times? Could it be that many people in the world today who call themselves Christians really don't understand what it means to be a disciple? They wear that name very casually, but a disciple is someone who's committed and takes it very seriously. If we truly believe like Peter, we're going to let God's word and Jesus' teachings transform us and arrange our lives and the practices and the truths that lead us to choose eternal life. Today, we're going to try and become better disciples for Jesus through Paul's letter to Titus. We know that this letter was written to his missionary companion Titus, and Don did a great job in letting us understand the challenge this was going to be. He actually, in 2 Corinthians 7, 6, and 8 through 16 and 17, he described Titus as reliable, hardworking, dependable leader and teacher. And he left Titus to, as we read in chapter 1, establish elders in every church. And many of these people were probably converts that were Jewish, so they had a lot to learn. And so this was going to be a big challenge for Titus because of the culture there. As Don explained, it was quite different than the way God wanted people to live. Before we begin our study, let's read, and on the first page of your handout, I've got Titus 2. I'm going to read this, and then we're going to dive into the different sections of chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, not in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing in evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And lastly, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. Today, we are going to look at how these passages help us to be stronger in our relationship, not with each other in the church, but in our homes and in our community, in our families. So right now, the very first thing that I want to look at is verse 1. It says that sound doctrine is what the basic principle here that Titus was supposed to teach. So sound doctrine, there must be sound teaching, and then right living. So for a really solid foundation for a church, it has to start with God's word. There must be sound teaching. And that's what Titus was getting ready to do. He was beginning to share with these Cretans how to live right. And if we go back just for a moment, let's kind of backtrack to verses 11 through 14. I know that's kind of the end of the chapter in review, but it's really kind of like the foundation of why we need to heed the seriousness of God's direction for his people. Paul reminds Titus these inspiring words that God's grace was an active love that he gave to men to bring glory to God by forgiving us through Christ. Let's let that soak in for just a minute. How majestic is that? God's mercy and grace sent Jesus to be sacrificed to purify us so that we are his special people. I don't know about you, but that kind of is chilling to know that we are God's special people. And this special rank should inspire us to be zealous for those good works. That it starts with living soberly, righteously, and denying ungodliness in this life. Now, with this foundation, we should look at the different disciples in the church that Paul wanted Titus to instruct. Titus couldn't be in every church all the time doing all the leading, so his instructions in verse 2 begin with the older men. Again, this is no coincidence that the pattern of direction begins with mature men. The instructions to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, and love and patience, these men were to be leaders and examples and caretakers of the church. Remember, we're looking for a sound church with sound teaching, and the only way a church stays sound is if the men believers take seriously the Lord's work with the character that will lead them to serve God. That's right. If we look at the Bible words that are listed for the older men, Titus will ask these men to develop or to maintain their lives to grow right living. The first one was sober. He said, be sober. And sober means serious. Now, it doesn't mean grumpy serious. It means dedicated to what really matters. Dedicated. That next word is reverent. Reverent means to have a respectful, deep, thoughtful, solemn worship. Reverence is an attitude. And he asks the men in Crete to have a respectful, deep, thoughtful, and solemn worship. The next one is temperate. Temperate means to be self-controlled. And self-control comes with restraint and moderation. When you control yourself, you restrain yourself. There are things you can do, but you don't need to, or you choose not to. And moderation, same thing. The next one is sound in faith. This denotes something that's healthy. Sound means healthy. And it holds the doctrines taught with a heart that's in a spiritually good condition. So if the men in this congregation are sound in faith, they're going to uphold the teachings with a heart that's, their hearts are in good, spiritually good condition. They're going to be reliable, dependable, and faithful. They're not going to be wishy-washy. They're going to stand for the truth. The next thing that he told the older men to do is to love. And loving comes with caring. Caring for the needs of others. It's a benevolent love. It's something that you have concern for others. It's easy to be selfish, to be withdrawn, to be, you know, don't bother me. But he told the men in Crete, he said, you need to love, you need to care for other people and their needs. And the last was patience. And Paul told Titus to tell them to be steadfast in their endurance with long suffering. They had to have a good attitude of long suffering with people. Don't be short of temper with people. Don't get frustrated. Have patience. And as we can see, this checklist is an excellent kind of vision for any man, not just the older men, but for any man wanting to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So, for the sound church, he also said that we were going to... Sorry, lost my place. He said... Sorry. Okay. He also said that the women, the older women, he instructed Titus to tell them to teach older women these things. Let's look at their list. To be reverent. And again, that's a behavior that reflects holiness and respect for God, fearing God. So if you're a reverent woman, you will try to be a disciple of holiness. You know, God has always asked his people and directed them to be holy. In Leviticus 11 and 44, he told them, "For I am the Lord your God, and you shall consecrate yourselves. You shall be holy, for I am holy." It's also stated in the New Testament in 1 Peter 1, 14 and through 16. It reminds us, be holy in all that you do, just as God called you to be holy. And we know holy means set apart. It means sacred. God is set apart from his creation. He's above. And his spirit wants us to be set apart from the world and worship him in spirit and in truth. We have to, that's our goal. We have to be set apart and try and strive to be holy. John 4, 23 and 24 says that if we truly want to be a disciple, we've got to work on being holy. The word holy or holiness is found 200 times in the Bible, so it's obvious that holiness is important to our Father in heaven. One way that we can work on our holiness is in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And at the bottom of that first page there, we could build our spiritual and emotional homes in Jesus by walking in the Spirit. And the list is, let love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the things that will help us with our emotional home in Jesus. Okay? The next thing that the older women were taught. And the next two things kind of go, to me in my mind, go together. Paul told Titus to tell the women not to be slanderers or false accusers and not given too much wine. Slander means misrepresenting character to harm someone's reputation. To gossip about someone in order to hurt them. Now, on the page here, it says listen synonyms that show how this is an action word. So I'm going to list some things, and you can write down which ones you feel most powerful, okay? You can harm someone by gossip. You can harm someone by defaming them, by slurring them, by insulting them, by smearing them. That sounds really ugly. But you know it can be done in really sneaky ways. And we have to guard, as holy women, to be careful not to be a slanderer or a false accuser. Because it can be so easy to talk about someone and talk about their faults, their things that maybe you don't agree with, maybe something they've done. And Paul tells Titus to ask his disciples not to be slanderers and false accusers, because it only causes disharmony. There's nothing good about speaking in a false way about someone. The other thing is not addicted to much wine. It says, as disciples, we need to keep our lives and our minds, what? Pure. And it's obvious that maybe this was a problem in Crete because of their culture. They had a lot of access to wine. And from my study, it says that there was a lot of boredom on Crete, that there was a lot of social gatherings, and this was creating gossip and drinking. And I mean, we could probably, if there was a reality show, we could call it Housewives of Crete. But today, we have to guard ourselves about the same thing. And there are even more addictions today. We have prescription drugs that can make our lives impure. There are things that we can become involved with that takes away our heart from Jesus. And every day, we have a chance to wake up, and we have every moment that we can be closer to Jesus. Now, you say, well, what can that look like? Just to give you like an overview of someone's day, maybe. While you're eating breakfast, you could pray for strength that morning to make good decisions during the day. While we're cleaning and doing chores, we could fill our minds with how Jesus sacrificed for us and that we're his special, redeemed daughter. We're special. While we're changing diapers, we could thank Jesus for this precious child that you get to share and teach his way. While we're sorting through our computer inbox, we could ask Jesus to help us share love with other people. Do it in a way that lets our light shine. While folding laundry or doing dishes, we could give God the glory for his creation and praise him for all the blessings that he's given us in our life, our families, our brothers and sisters in Christ, the church. On our commute to work, we could ask Jesus to help us be the light in the world for him today, because that is the way that other people are going to see us. And they are going to notice that we're different, that we're a disciple, that we are working toward being a soldier for Christ. When we're cooking dinner, we could rest our hearts on the goodness of how we could share kindness with our family and serve them. Now, another thing Paul told Titus, he said, be teachers of good things. Now, these are things that reflect morality, honesty, decency, things that are worthy and truthful, and pleasing to our God. You know, just like Crete, we have in our society indecent living, immorality, and we've got the same challenges not to let the world influence us with thoughts that are not pleasing to God, and challenges us to walk uprightly and teach good ways. Sometimes it's even hard to discuss. We were doing this in our discussion. It's even hard to discuss in what society has told us now is okay. They have let wrong become the norm. They've tried to turn things around. They've tried to make us feel bad for standing up for God's truths and Jesus's ways. They've taken evil and made it so innocent. But we must be on guard to teach the things that are truthful and good. And that is what, just like in Crete, we've got the same problem. There are things that aren't good. There are things that aren't true. And so we are supposed to be teachers of good things. Then in verse 4, we're going to list the 8 things that Paul tells is the responsibility of the older women to teach the younger women. Okay, so there's 8 blanks there. He tells them to be sober. That's number 1. And again, sober means serious, level-headed, and controlled, self-controlled. It doesn't mean to be pouty or sad all the time. It just means to be serious and level-headed. And when you make decisions, think about the Lord. And we're supposed to have moral uprightness. That's going to help us be holy and be a disciple. That will be our foundation. Titus gave the job to the older women of the church to teach the younger women. He didn't do it. He didn't say, okay, we're going to have a younger women's Bible study. Show up on Saturday afternoon. He didn't do that. He gave the responsibility to the older women to teach the younger women in the Lord's church. It's women teaching women. Mature, experienced women giving informal teachings outside of the pulpit on Sunday. And that comes from God. Paul was inspired to say that. So that comes from God. So we should take heed that we are supposed to teach these younger women to be sober. And the next one is to love their husbands. And then love their children. So we've got the first 3. Sober, love their husbands, and love their children. The first duty of these young women were to be quietly and conscientiously showing love in their home. The most sacred priority is to make your home life beautiful by loving your husbands and your children. This really takes a forgetful selflessness. And I'm going to tell you, there's no wealth, no regal surroundings, no entertainment that can substitute for love that furnishes and fills our homes. And I know the men are the leaders of the homes, but the woman is the heart of the home. Many people have houses, but love is what makes a home. As we raise our children, oh, I'm going to try to say this. Please remember, from the minute we are blessed with them, we are training them to die. It's serious. We only get to have them probably for 18 years. And you're choosing them to help to want to be a disciple of Jesus, choosing eternal life over eternal death. We don't want to see our children suffer an eternity with Satan. It sounds so easy. Oh, I want to do that. I want to be. But you know, it's not easy. Those 18 years are an everyday, consistent, thoughtful chance to teach our children to focus on Jesus and the lessons that Jesus wanted us to learn. It's called the way. And it should be the way in our lives. We can't become lazy. We can't become misdirected. We can't become unfocused. We can't be just too tired to do it, because it is tiring. This verse actually carries a very symbolic significance. The church was the bride of Christ. And he asked the community of believers to love and to nurture each other in their homes and to be morally upright for each other. So the world's going to see and recognize that we are special people. I hope that we can grow into women who are making a habit of choosing daily how we react to life's challenges. Because life's hard. There are failures. But if we live life with an attitude that shows we're a disciple of Jesus, love's going to be the acid test that defines our Christ-like transformation. There are no accidental disciples. We must choose and share the love of Jesus every day. We have the opportunity to love through service all around us. Every night at dinner, my children knew that the first question my husband was going to ask each one of them about their day was, what did you do today to help someone or to show kindness? And they knew they needed to have an answer. So they had been thinking about it probably before dinner. So the next two teaching younger women characteristics were to be discreet and chaste. Discreet means sensible, and chaste means sexually pure. And I know with the world today, we see a lot of, not a lot of this. Let's just put it that way. But if you were to be a disciple, he taught the women, the younger women, that you were needed to be discreet by being sensible and chaste. And this also was a way to make a happy home. It would be a foundation. And we know today that there's a lot of danger because we have the internet, we have cell phones, and we know that there are a lot of secret things that can go on our phones. And we need to guard against those and not fall prey to them, not hide them, be accountable to each other, and to pray with each other when we feel weak or we feel tempted, because our home is where we're supposed to be pure and discreet. And the next one is, number 6 and number 7, is keepers of home and good or kind. Jesus told his disciples in John 15:7, abide in me. And the Greek word for abide is meno. And it's translated stay, dwell, or make your home in. Simply, Jesus asks us to make our homes in him. John 15:7. If you need that, look up that scripture later. What a wonderful guide that is for us to assist us in working as homemakers. Our job is to assist our family, and it's a very important job in sharing in the management of the affairs of the home. We can help secure peace in our home. We can share in the afflictions of our family members. We can help with distress. We can show care for their emotional and physical needs and their eternal welfare. There are lots of different pictures of what homemakers look like, but no matter if you work outside the home or you stay inside, just know the important result is to glorify God. Just know, you could spend all day at home and not care anything about the needs of your family. Sometimes it's challenging to be a homemaker. But we need to not make any excuses and neglect any kind of spiritual responsibility that's seen in Titus 2. Proverbs 31 tells us that a godly woman didn't spend all of her time inside her home. She went outside buying and selling land, taking her goods to the marketplace. But it seems to imply this was all done for the family. She didn't do it for notoriety in the society. She did it for her family. In Proverbs 3:33, the Lord says, the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. Wicked people can have houses too, but the righteous have homes. The world tells us that our identity comes from awards and titles and degrees, but the Bible teaches us that our identity comes from relationships built on love. Another job of the homemaker is to create a peaceful space. Isaiah 32:18 says, my people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. And one way to achieve this is to train our children to be disciplined and self-controlled so they can help with this peace. Respecting and obeying parents. Our home should never be a place where there's yelling or anger or bullying. Each family member should be valued as a child of God, and they deserve respect and love. Let's continue to grow in Titus 2 and be a Titus 2 woman and stay busy building a Christian home, protecting your children from evil influences, and seek to bring out Christian spiritual truths. May God give us this wisdom that we need. And finally, the number 8, obedient to your husbands, so the word of God be not blasphemed. Really, that sounds like common sense, doesn't it? But it's easy to lose sight of how we keep this right living on the straight and narrow. If you need other scriptures to help you confirm that this is something that God expects of us, you will also find these truths in Ephesians 5:22, Colossians 3:18, and 1 Peter 3:1. Respect, love, and honesty should always be the garments that we adorn ourselves with in our daily routine. Did you know that adorn means to take precious jewels and arrange them to show true beauty. So, if we strive to live God's beauty, we're going to sparkle. We're going to be something that other people notice and for them to see. And our husbands need to feel this love and respect. So, how are ways we can accomplish this goal? Okay, we have a list underneath adorn ourselves. Are we willing to compromise? We don't always have to have our way. Are we quick to listen and slow to respond? Sometimes we just get so emotional. We just want to be heard. But we need to be quick to listen and slow to respond in order to be a disciple. Do we communicate peacefully? I know I'm a dramatic person, and when I want to get my point across, I get a little dramatic. But I have to remind myself it's got to be done peacefully and not to aggravate the situation and to maybe even pick a fight. So, we've got to communicate peacefully. Do we allow space and time for our husbands to think and make decisions? In our homes, it's a good thing that we communicate, that we talk. But again, we don't always have to have our way, even when we think we have a great idea. It's okay. Give your husband space and time to make that decision. And are we thankful for his leadership and tell them so often? It's hard sometimes to praise other people for what we think that's your job, you should be doing that. But don't forget, they need that praise and adoration, because that's going to keep them going. It's going to make them feel like they're doing the right things. So, do we trust his decisions, even if he makes a mistake? That's a hard one, because, it's so easy to say, I told you so. That's not what I said you should do. And look, here it is. It's just better to trust his decisions, and he will recognize that we don't have to point it out to him. Are we supportive without being controlling? This is another hard one for people who have very dominant personalities. We can be part of the home decisions without being controlling. And it can be very sneaky. There can be ways that we control by using all sorts of manipulations. So, are we supportive without being controlling? And then, do we make him feel like king of the castle? Men are fragile. Women are emotional, but men are fragile. They need to feel like they are the leaders. They need to feel like their decisions matter, that their leadership is important in the home. So even if we are women who have very independent personalities, we're take charge, we're can do, we're forward thinking, we're opinionated, we have a confident DNA, we must be careful to temper these characteristics, because it can have a toxic effect in a marriage if we lose that biblical perspective of submission. And the next line is, our attitude is everything. We want to honor Christ by being obedient to our husbands. We were created to be his helpmate. That's our job. So don't repeat the scene with Satan in the Garden of Eden. Stop and pray if you start to feel Satan's grip on your heart before it harms your relationship with your husband. Submission is not viewed as being inferior or unequal. We're one flesh. We have different God-given roles, and instead it's a willingness to give power or control to our husband while respecting his decisions and valuing his needs. Together with his leadership, we will bring glory to God. You know, every day we have a chance to have a new day that the Lord allows us to stay alive. And we have an opportunity to write a new page in our life story. So just like we wake up every day and we wash our face and we cleanse ourselves and refresh our body, brush our teeth, we also need to take time to cleanse our hearts and renew our minds to accomplish the right living in Titus 2. So let's list a few things that we may need to cleanse from our heart. There's a space there. Maybe we need to get rid of fear. Fear can paralyze us. Maybe we need to resolve anger. Maybe we have resentment. Maybe we have an ego that needs to be in check. Maybe we're careless thinkers. Maybe we need to be more focused. Maybe we have a sharp tongue. Maybe some of us feel lazy, and we don't put forth the effort that Jesus asks us to do to be his disciple. Maybe we're just apathetic and we think, it doesn't really matter. But it does matter. We're committed to Jesus Christ. Selfishness. A lot of people in the world are selfish. We should not be one of those people. We should make sure that we're showing actions of selflessness and helping others, serving others, loving others. Maybe jealousy is something that we need to cleanse ourselves of. It's easy to look at other people and think, oh, I wish I was like that. And then it grows. It grows. And it becomes something that is a barrier between relationships. Maybe we need to cleanse jealousy. And the last one I have is disobedience. Sounds so simple. But sin is sin. And if we're disobedient to anything that God asks us to do, we need to cleanse that of our heart so that we can accomplish right living for the Lord. And every morning we should pray for that bravery. We should pray to be devoted to serve our Savior with strength and be faithful, pleasing women of God. Remember, and here we go, we are special people. We are part of the body of Christ. We have a purpose as sisters in the church. And we should stay mindful and intentional in our right living. We can't do it one week and not the next. We have to stay mindful and intentional. And we should teach and nurture each other, bringing glory to God. Now, there are ways that we can accomplish this. This is the kind of application part. So ways that we can do this is we can encourage each other to be faithful. Especially if you know someone is very weak in their faith. Or maybe they're young Christians. We can encourage each other to be faithful. If you see someone who you know is not making discipleship their priority, you can have conversations with them. Another one is you can serve each other in time of pain or illness. This is hard because not everybody's good at this. But if you are, then this is a very, very important thing that you can do in the kingdom. You can help people get over some of the hardest times in their lives. We can celebrate with each other in times of joy. We have lots of opportunities to say, I'm proud of you. We're so happy for you. And there are ways to do that with celebrations, especially if it's something special that's happened in their family. We can be thankful to others for their service. Maybe you have a talent that I don't have, and you could go up to them and say, I'm sure thankful that you did that because that's not my strength. That's not something that I feel comfortable doing. So be thankful to others for their service and say so. Build them up. We can be a role model in our homes with hospitality. So hospitality is a way that we can accomplish this together. We can invite people, and if you're not someone who feels comfortable having people in your home, meet them somewhere. Meet them for lunch. Say, hey, let's go to lunch together. Let's have a time where we can just talk about life and spiritual things and become stronger women for Christ. We can forgive each other. Forgiveness is something that can be a barrier between sisters in Christ. We can hold grudges, and it may be over something that they don't even know that they've done that hurt you. But forgive them, because that's going to be a foundation for you to be a disciple that is going to make you stronger. We can be good listeners. Sometimes people just need someone to take the time to hear how they're feeling. And it's hard, y'all, to be a good listener. Because all the time that they're talking, you want to be empathetic, but you're thinking, my ears can only hold so much. But if you're a good listener, you will let people say what they need to say, because you may be the only person that they feel comfortable talking to about whatever it is that they need to talk about. So be a good listener. It takes selflessness to do that. Other thing that goes with that is be sympathetic. We need to understand that sympathy is not just the words, oh, I'm sorry about that. It's truly showing actions and helping people through hard times, whether it's financial, whether it's just bringing them a meal, whether it's visiting them when they're sick. Being sympathetic is an action word. Another thing that we can do together is we can promote unity. We can be united in Christ, and we can study the Word together. That's going to strengthen our spiritual life. The next section we have, I decided to go through and list some inspirational women of the Bible. And God recognizes different personalities and strengths, and He shared it in the Scriptures. He named people by name. And many of these women here in this list could inspire you to grow in the service of God. Could I be an Elizabeth? Elizabeth gave refuge and support to Mary when she needed comfort. You could be an Elizabeth. You could be an Apphia. In Philemon, it says she provided a home for the church. We don't always know if we're going to be in a place where there's a brick and mortar church. We could provide the home for the church. Apphia did. Her husband Philemon was the fellow soldier of the gospel, and she gave her home to the Christians there. We could be a Lydia. She took time and effort for hospitality to the church. She was a convert from Philippi that was known for being a woman of retail. So she worked outside the home, but she still had time to think about the church. We could be a Phoebe. She was a servant to the church leaders. It didn't say exactly what she did, but we can only imagine how she made their lives better as they struggled to preach the gospel. We could be a Lois or a Eunice who taught faithfully and raised their child and grandchild to know God. Timothy ended up being a strong, strong influence and leader in the church, who eventually gave his life to Jesus. But that didn't just happen. Lois and Eunice taught him God's word and instilled fear in him and respect to God, so that eventually when that seed was planted, he became a Christian. We could be a Priscilla who worked retail in Ephesus but had time to help her husband teach Apollos the word more perfectly. And we could be an Anna. She was a faithful servant in the temple even into her 80s. Wow. That's saying something. We could be an Esther too. She exposed evil and defended God's people. But you know, she stood for truth and righteousness. She didn't allow evil to prevail where she was. She called it out. We could be a Dorcas. She was a generous servant who used her sewing skills for the poor, provided aid to others in the church by just giving them basic clothing. We could be a Mary Magdalene. She proclaimed the gospel to others about the resurrection as Jesus rose from the grave the day that he was resurrected. She ran. Or we could choose intentionally to be Mary of Bethany, sitting at Jesus' feet, prioritizing his words and listening to him, and it's hard sometimes to say, well, I've got to get these things done, like Martha did. She wanted to get things accomplished, and she complained a little bit about her sister, but you know, Mary chose the good things to sit and listen. Well, we need to clear our hearts of things that might distract us. I know we've made a list before of cleansing ourselves, but let's think a little bit deeper. Some of the things we may need to clear out, maybe a prideful spirit. Maybe you say, well, there's nothing wrong with me. I don't have anything to change. I don't need to transform in any way. So we need to work on a prideful spirit. Maybe we need to watch out being a lover of praise. Maybe that motivates us instead of our true discipleship with Christ. Maybe we need to not be a lover of praise. Maybe we're touchy. We have a touchy temper. Maybe people get under our skin and we just, bother us all the time. Maybe we need to work on that. Maybe we need to clear our hearts of these distractions. Maybe we have a fearful heart. Maybe we're afraid of what other people think of us, and so we don't always do what Jesus asked us to do. Maybe we have a lack of faith. Maybe we have a love for self, and we just say, let somebody else do it. So, why do we study the Word of God? It's to enlighten us and inform us of who we are to become. If we're going to become a disciple, we've got to study the Word of God. We have to know what it is that we're supposed to do. The Word of God also convicts us and humbles us. And I think a lot of times we don't think deeply enough about the Word to allow it to convict us. We have to really meditate on that and be true to ourselves. We can't just we can't fool ourselves. We have to let the Word convict us and humble us so that we can change for Jesus. It can bless us with joy for today, and it can be a hope for our future tomorrows. We also study the Word to challenge our commitment to service. You know, it's filled with different examples of ways that the church helped each other. And there are lots of verses that help us understand how we can do that. But we have to study, we have to read about it, we have to think about it, we have to say, how can I implement this in my life? And then we can grow and share in faith daily. We've got to endure. We can't be hot and cold. We can't some weeks be a Christian, a disciple, and another week we just say, I don't have time. We have to be faithful and endure. Okay. In Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in everlasting." That's a hard verse because we have to self-reflect. We have to look at ourselves. Nobody else, just you and yourself, have to decide what are the things that I need to work on to be a better disciple for Jesus. And you know, this life is not free from trouble. It's not free from stress or challenges, but we can work on storm-proofing our life. When those storms come, we can't just lay down and say, okay, just roll right over me and forget everything that we've learned about how to be a disciple. So we have to storm-proof ourselves and our homes. So let's write down, we're not going to write down the verse. I'm going to give you the application. You can look up these verses later, okay? Psalms 51:10. We're going to give God permission to look at our life and our character. So that's the first thing we're going to do to stormproof our home and our life, is we're going to say, come on, God, tell me what I need to do. Then Hebrews 4:12, we're going to strengthen the foundation of our life and repair any cracks. Okay? If we have weaknesses that we are honest enough to admit, we are going to strengthen that foundation by repairing those things in our lives that may lead us down the wrong way. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we're going to reinforce our walls by strengthening wholesome relationships, and we're going to work on our marriages and our friendships and our sisterhoods. So we're going to reinforce our relationships. That helps us so much. We're not alone. God and Jesus didn't leave us to do this all by ourselves. Proverbs 3 and 5, we are going to become flexible by trusting God. We have to be strong, but not rigid. Okay? We need to rearrange things in our life. If we come to the realization that something's amiss, we need to be flexible and say, God, I don't understand why you told me to do this, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust God to change us. Proverbs 3:5 is one of those things that is going to help us be a better disciple. We're going to change. James 5:14 is watch for the storms and be accountable to our friends and family and our church sisters. If the day comes when someone approaches us in love to encourage us about our walk, and maybe it hurts a little bit, or maybe we feel defensive, open your heart, because no one's going to talk to you about those things unless they love you. So know that they love you and want you to be a better disciple. It's hard. It's hard with our children to do those things sometimes, especially when they become adults. But it's worth it. Then finally, in the young men, they're instructed to have right living too. They're told to be self-controlled and good examples of doing good. Titus told them to have integrity, seriousness, and soundness in speech. Integrity, seriousness, and soundness in speech. Why? So that they cannot be condemned and made shameful for those who wish to tarnish them. The world, when they know you're a disciple of Christ, and this has got to be hard for young men because, you know, they're out there in the world among people and people are watching them, but the young men are instructed to have these same integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech so that no one can tarnish their reputation and say, see, you say you're a disciple, but you are acting this way. They have to work on that just like the older women, the older men. An unholy life declares for the world to see that we have no influence. In other words, if we don't live these things out, how are we ever going to show that Jesus makes a difference in the world? We've got to stand for those things and be a servant of God and be a testimony and a light in our communities, in our work, in our families. At the end of the chapter, in verses 11 and 14, it says that the grace of salvation is offered to all men. But it comes with the teaching of saying no to ungodliness and worldly passions. So, instead, how should we live? There are three things that are listed. Be self-controlled, say no to ungodliness, and say no to worldly passions. And he sacrificed himself for us so that we could be with him someday. He purified us from our sins. And he redeemed us And we are supposed to be waiting for Him, having this hope of His glorious appearance. So, He redeemed us, and we're His people who are zealous for good works. I want to leave you today with my favorite verse. I want this to prick your heart like it pricks my heart, because every time I read it, it reminds me why I need to be a strong disciple. In Revelations 3:5, Jesus says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before my angels." He's going to say our names. He's going to introduce us to God and say, "This has been a faithful disciple." I can't think of anything more wonderful than to be introduced to God because I overcame and I didn't let the world weaken my resolve and my endurance. Won't it be wonderful to be together that day and to hear each other's names come out of the book of life? Let's try to overcome the challenges of this earthly life as disciples in Titus 2 and be people who live for the Lord. I think I left out the slaves. Let's go back. Sorry. The slaves were to submit to their masters. They were to not speak back. They were to be trustful and to not steal. And they were to be pleasing. So, you know, sometimes we say, well, we don't have slaves today. But, you know, some of us do have taskmasters. We do work, some of us. And so those are good things to use as a guide when we're in a job, or maybe we're working with a group of people. Just have an attitude of righteousness for right living. Thank you today for listening. I appreciate it, and it was so good to be